If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Thus saith the Lord, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Before we open our text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we pray your Spirit would walk amongst us and open up our hearts and our ears. We pray, Lord, we would be fed by this. We pray for a blessing. Give us a blessing, Lord, that we might leave here with, and even a little extra that we might share with the dead world or a brother or sister. We ask you, Lord, to be glorified in this, and I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you and not of I, and that too I would ask in Jesus' name. Romans 6, 3 and 4, serious stuff here, death, burial, resurrection. All of chapter 6 talks about death, much reference to it. And there are many in Christendom who have raised questions about whether scriptural baptism is infant baptism or believer's baptism, or whether the mode of baptism should be immersion or sprinkling or dealer's choice, whatever you choose. I think our text makes it pretty clear that Paul is speaking about a believer's immersion as Christian baptism. And I dare say if anybody can interpret our text this morning in any other way without twisting it or spiritualizing it, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see them do that. I would be interested in that. And when we add the weight of John 3:23 to our text, it's obvious that John the Baptist was not baptizing people by sprinkling them. John writes, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. That being said, I would be remiss if I didn't add that the external act of baptism isn't the most important part of the ordinance. It just happens to be the right way of doing it. I would remind you that the thief on the cross didn't go up to his Roman captors and say, take the nails out, I got to get baptized before I die. And yet our Lord Jesus said, I tell you that this day you will be with me in paradise. The most important part of baptism is not the outward ordinance. The most important part involved in baptism is the state of a person's heart. It's where your heart is. And we know that's true because in our text, Paul includes himself with God's elect when he says, all of us who have been baptized. And what he's implying by saying that is only those whose hearts are regenerated are baptized into Christ's death. He wants the church to know that even if hypocrites, deceivers, the unsaved are baptized, they are not baptized into Christ's death. And the reason is because baptism is the outward sign of a believer's participation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if an unsaved person is baptized, it means absolutely nothing. There are two points in our text that I'd like to look at this morning. The first point, the believer's baptism demonstrates our representative union with Christ. By representative union, I mean Jesus is our representative. He's our federal head. And as our representative, through baptism, we acknowledge his death and burial. And we acknowledge that it was done for our benefit. And baptism is also the public declaration of our belief in his sacrifice, as well as our union with him. Baptism means that I want to die with you, Christ. I want to be buried with you, and I want to resurrect with you. There is no other baptism that offers that except the believer's baptism. Nowhere else. If you're baptized into Islam, you're baptized into a doctrine. If you're baptized into Buddhism, you're baptized into philosophy. Only Christ. With Christ are we baptized into his death. In believer's baptism, we see our representative union with Christ in several ways. To begin with, in baptism, we see the great doctrine of justification. Something not spoke about much in church is so very important. Justification. It means Christ stood in our place. It means he took our sins. And as our representative, he suffered, he bled, and he died, and he was a sacrifice on our behalf. Proof verse, Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And in 1 Peter 3:18, we're reminded that Jesus was also our substitute. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In believer's baptism, we also see that union with Christ in the death and in our death and burial with him. Immersion baptism. It's a public testimony that we believe we are in him. We believe that we died with him. And we believe that we were buried with him as well. And in obedience to his command in Matthew 28:19-20, we consent to being immersed in water as a symbol of our death and our burial with Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's what baptism is about. It's an outward symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. It's also important to note that the candidate for baptism is not baptized into Christ's example. He's not baptized into his life, and he's not baptized into the gospel. He's baptized into his death. Our text makes it crystal clear that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, Paul says, were baptized into his death. That's an important distinction to remember. It means we believe our salvation comes from the death of our representative, Jesus Christ. There's no other salvation in the universe, in the world for man. There's no other sacrifice that's acceptable to God but the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. And in our baptism, we also declare that we spiritually consider ourselves to be dead in Christ. My burial with Christ means not only that he died for me, but I died with him. And because I've died in Christ, I'm buried with him. So you see, beloved, baptism by immersion perfectly illustrates the saint's belief. I am one with my Lord in his death and in his burial. We also see a representative with Christ in his resurrection. Since I'm one with Christ, I am what he is. He's the living Christ. I'm a living spirit. I wasn't living before Christ, but now with Christ in his death, I'm a living spirit. Proof verse. Ephesians 2:1, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He is righteous. I am right. I am the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 promises us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Every time God looks at me, or he looks at Jeff, he doesn't see the old Jeff and the old Brian that was wearing the prisoner's rags. When we died with Christ, Christ gave us his robe. We were buried with him in that robe, and we will resurrect and wear that robe. So when God looks at Jeff or me or any saint, any Bible-believing, God-loving saint, when he does that, he doesn't see the old man. He sees his son's robe. He sees Christ in us. And as he was resurrected, and I love this, so will I be resurrected. Jesus declares in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I remember a couple of times in my life as a Christian when I thought I was going to die. There was a good likelihood that we were going to die. Once when the car started turning on an icy bridge, and me not thinking, I was doing 65, and the car was almost turning almost completely sideways, and I knew we were running out of bridge and we were going to hit pavement. And that pavement, if we hit it sideways, would have topped the car because of the speed I was traveling. And as I watched us run out of bridge, I just threw up a prayer. Lord, save me. And the next thing I know, either that bridge got a little longer or that car straightened out pretty quick because my wife and I crossed that bridge very safely. And as we were driving on, my wife said to me, she said, you know, Brian, because you were speeding, we could have been killed. And the first thing out of my mouth was, well, Mayor, I already died. I died with Christ. So anything that happens to me from here on doesn't matter. And it's true. I believe that. I believe that if you believe in Christ and you've died with Christ, you've already died. And that being said, you will be resurrected. And I would remind you that when our Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead, after he had been crucified, after he had spent 3 days in paradise, and after he had ascended to the Father and presented his blood on the mercy seat, and after he came down to earth and he presented himself to over 500 people, I would remind you that Jesus was no longer the sin bearer. I would remind you he was no longer the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And I would remind you he was no longer the carpenter Jesus of Nazareth. He would no longer be tempted, mocked, or tortured. No. Our Lord Jesus resurrected, when he resurrected from the dead, he was Jehovah Jesus, God Almighty. He was King of Kings and he was Lord of Lords. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He was Elohim, the Almighty Creator. And he was there in his full glory. And I would also add to that, all of you saints, those of you who are candidates for baptism this morning, all of you saints who are listening, when you were spiritually resurrected with Christ, you were also changed. Our text teaches us, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That means we've been changed. There's a new life in you, a divine life. It's indwelling you. Everybody here who knows Christ as their Savior knows that there was a point in time when you weren't walking on a narrow path. There was a point in time when you didn't live by God's word. There was a point in time when you were a worldling. You were unsaved. You were lost. Because we all came into the world that way. We're all sinners. We all sinned against God. But there came a day when he called us and stirred our heart. And there was a day when he said, Jeff, come forth. And he did. Brendan, come forth. And he did. And when you came forth, you were not the same person you were on the other side of the cross. And the same thing happened with Jesus when he came to earth after his ascension. I mean, after his presenting his blood at the mercy seat. He was no longer that man that they could push around. He was God Almighty. He walked through walls and doors. Our text says we too might walk in newness of life. And here's why. We've been changed. Our resurrection with Jesus Christ has crucified the old man. Proof verse, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Before you died with Christ, living within you was yourself, your old man, your old carnal nature. And it was limited by your fear of man's law. What can I get away with without being caught? Morally, you could have been had the highest morals in the world. But our Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags when we compare them to this book. There's nothing that compares to this book. So we were all dead. We came into this world with the nature to sin, and as soon as we were old enough to sin and understand ourselves, that's what we did. And we offended God, and we were dead. And then when he called us, he changed us. You got to keep looking towards that cross, brothers and sisters. You got to always remember that cross. That's got to be the symbol in your brain every day. Because on the other side of the cross was the old you. When you died with Christ and you were resurrected with Christ, spiritually speaking, you were spiritually made alive. When that all happened, you changed. The old man was crucified. He may be inside of you, crucified. He's still wagging his mouth, though. He's still trying to influence you. Our resurrection with Christ has sealed us with the Holy Ghost. Proof verse, Ephesians 1:13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Your resurrection with Christ has opened our minds to the spiritual things of God. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I say this with such joy in my heart, I almost can't even get it out. You have the knowledge, the understanding of this book, and that's something that 99.9% of the world does not have. There's no hope in this world. Without this, there is no hope. That's all part, candidates for baptism. That's all part of being buried with Christ, being spiritually resurrected. And our resurrection with Christ has given us every spiritual blessing that heaven offers. He hasn't held anything back. God hasn't held a thing back. Ephesians 1:3 is my proof verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When I got saved, I read that verse and I said, what in the world does that mean? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How could I have all of that? I don't even own my car. He promised that you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That goes beyond our scope of understanding. That means you have everything. God has given you everything he owns. And I've told you this before, metaphorically speaking. God is broke. He's given you his kingdom. He's given you his son. He's given you his word. He's indwelled you with His Spirit. There's nothing left of value. He's given it all to you. That's why you are His Shekinah glory. That's what being baptized is about. It's an outward sign of what God has done in your life. And how wonderful that is. These gifts and so many more were given to God's people to enable them to walk in the newness of life. That's how you do it. You're gifted. And that brings me to my last point. Our realized union with Christ. Our realized union with Christ simply means Jesus has become a part of us and we have become a part of Him, so we are a new creature. Paul described it this way to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as a new creature, every believer, not some believers, not part believers, every believer must have a personal spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. They must have it. And that relationship is called the Lordship of Christ. Another thing not preached too much in churches, I'm ashamed to say. It means that we are not only to profess Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are not only to be scripturally baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We are most importantly commanded. We're commanded to live our lives for Christ. And we get the command from our Savior Himself in John 14, 23 and 24. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My word. Now I have to tell you something. I have a degree in biblical studies. But now that I've been a Christian for quite a while, I've come to the conclusion God's written His book so simply. It really is meat and potatoes theology. You either love Me and do what I tell you, or you don't love Me if you won't, don't do what I tell you. It's pretty simple. It doesn't get difficult. And in living for Christ, every believer must put to death three things. There are three things that separate us from God. First, foremost, there's personal sin. As part of our spiritual adoption package, because it is, our eternal daddy has freed His children from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 6 and 7 is my proof verse. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That means, candidates for baptism and brothers and sisters in general, that means that the shackles that held you to sin, your old sin nature, is gone. It means that that sin is no longer has dominion over you. The bondage has been removed. So that means when we commit sin, it's a personal choice. That's right, it's a personal choice to offend God. We're making the decision to do it. We don't have to do it. We don't have a carnal nature. And although there may be influences tempting you to sin, the fact is you have the ability to reject sin. You didn't have that before the cross. The fact is you have the power to defeat sin. And the fact is you have the strength to walk away from sin. 1 John 4:4 reminds us of this. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Every single time you see sin come into your life, come knocking on the door, you'll make a personal choice. You'll either be tempted by it and commit it, or you won't. You can make that choice because you have a divine nature inside of you. So every single sin that we commit, I tell you, is a personal choice that we're making. Unlike the dead don't have that. The dead, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:26, is captured by the devil in his snare. You have a choice. You can make the choice. You have the power and the strength and the ability to reject sin. That means if your will to reject sin, if you have the will to do that, you have all the power you need. For the saint, committing sin is always a choice. And the reason is because it's not a natural thing we should do with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And what happens? What happens when we do sin as saints? Every one of us knows the feeling. What are you doing? Our indwelling Holy Spirit reminds us who we belong to. He awakens himself and he rouses himself within us and he tries to get us to change our mind. It's not a natural thing that we should do. And the second major thing that separates us from God is self. The greatest enemy, brothers and sisters, you're ever going to fight is yourself. That's the greatest battles you're ever going to fight. A civil war will continue inside of you until the day God calls you home. The enemies, the lust of the flesh, that means the lust of the eyes, the lust of the body, the need to want, to satisfy carnal things. Our flesh is always on our minds. And how do we know that's true? Because most of us spend a lot of time in a place called the little kingdom of I. And in that little kingdom of I, we indulge ourselves. We love to take frequent trips there. The more we think about the flesh, the carnality of our mind as Christians, the more we think about that, the stronger its influence is on us. The stronger its influence on us, the more we become carnal. The more we become carnal, the sooner sin overtakes us. And whenever we get carnal, all of a sudden, if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit that's within us, we become hostile to God and His Word. And hostile means that we're going to sin. We're going to offend our Father. Proof verse, Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is an enmity against God. And that word enmity in the King James Version means hostile. The carnal mind is a hostile force against God. And since we have an irrevocable union with Christ, and that's what it is, candidates for baptism, an irrevocable union with Christ. We are to live for Him and not for ourselves. Proof verse, Galatians 2:20. Here Paul reminds us that our lives are no longer our own. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I would mark down in my notes or in my Bible, Ezekiel 18:4. Every soul belongs to me, says the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul is telling the church here in Northfield the same thing. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Put simply, every believer is to get over themselves. It's not about you. The moment you came on this side of the cross, it's about Him. It's about living for Him. It's about taking this book, now that your mind has been open to it, and studying it and understanding it, and then not just putting it up here, but putting it out there in the world, applying it to your life. I tell you this, if you take one thing from this message home, candidates for baptism, take this home. This book only applies on planet Earth. You will not need it when you leave here. You will live with the Word in heaven. But now this book was given to you for here, now. After that, you won't need it. Use it. Use it in your life every day. When you feel yourself getting into the flesh, remember the words of John the Baptist. He must increase but I must decrease. And the third and last thing that separates us from God is the world. All of us know that. I've said this recently 12 times because it's on my heart, and sometimes things need to have repetition, to be repeated. If this is the spiritual plate that God gives a Christian, the white indicates how many Christians take the world and the things of their world and their life, and they put it on that plate, they fill it up. So all that God has is the borders around it to hold on to. Don't do it. Don't do it. If your life is that tied up that you can't give God some of your time, if He's not the central point of your life, then you really have to consider your faith. The very first commandment God gives His people is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And in summary, what that means is He's got to have the lion's share of your life. And whatever you give Him, I assure you, He'll return it to you the same way. And the more you give of yourself to Him, the more He'll give to you. In the world, there's not enough room or time for God. And here's the warning, 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Don't do it. Very simple. Baptism. What we're going to do in a few minutes is the outward symbol of what's taking place in your heart. If you've died and been buried with Christ, and you've been resurrected with Him, then rejoice. Because the baptism by immersion will show everybody there exactly what's going on in your heart. And in closing, I would say this: we're told, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. That's the last part of our text. You need to walk in a new life. And if you're not doing it, you need to do it. You need to understand that that cross separates you from the rest of the world. In the sense being that now you have a new federal head in your life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in newness of life. God Jesus was resurrected, and when He was resurrected, He gave glory to His Father. And that's the job of every single born-again believer, is to glorify our Father in heaven. Take that home with you, Christian. Think about that. Ask yourself how you're doing on your spiritual plate. How much is God and how much is not? And for those of you that may not know Christ as Savior, perhaps what I'm saying to you doesn't make any sense. I think the only thing that would make sense to you is to go back to the very beginning of Calvary, is to go back to Calvary where the cross is, and understand that everything that takes place in the spiritual realm takes place at that cross at Calvary. Submission to it, recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only way that salvation comes to mankind, recognizing that and understanding that is the only thing that the Bible tells us you can understand if God opens your heart to it. And I pray that He does. And if He does, and you have any questions about it, or you feel Him stirring your heart, call me or see me after this service, and I'll show you how God is calling you to Himself. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's difficult to understand It's difficult to understand all the things that you do for those that are your people, for your children. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you brought into our life and that you're still bringing into our life. And we pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us, Father, to reproportion our spiritual plates so that you sit in the center of it, Lord. And we pray for those candidates for baptism now, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of their hearts. And that, Lord, that your spirit that indwells them would guide them. And that, Lord, that you would bless them and you would prosper them. You would give them wisdom and spiritual discernment. And we can ask that, Father, in no greater name than that of our Lord Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is found on